Today's reading is Isaiah chapter 35. If you'll turn in your pew Bible to page 822, you'll find today's reading, Isaiah chapter 35.
The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Thanks be to God for his word through the prophet, things to come. Now I'll invite you to turn over to Acts chapter 3. That will be on page 1255 if you're using your pew Bible. Let's pray and thank God for his word. Blessed Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that you have spoken to us, not only through the words of the prophets and the apostles, but through actions in real life, in real time. You revealed yourself in the world. You revealed your plan of salvation ages long, Lord, but we have seen things come to pass. We thank you for the sacred record, and we ask you today that as we study your word, you would bring these things home to our hearts. Help us to see, Lord, your plan of salvation and respond to it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. All right, brothers and sisters, Acts chapter 3. And we spent the last several weeks having a look at the blessed, peaceful, joyous state of the brand new church at the end of Acts chapter 2, when the number of the believers was in the neighborhood of about 3,000 and growing. And thanks be to the Lord, all was well. I think it would just be so wonderful to have been a part of that. The believers were together. They shared their things in common. They met daily in the temple with one accord. They drank in the teaching of the apostles. They broke bread from house to house with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. It was not a gloomy or a grumpy Christian in sight. As John later would write, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. How well does our own faith and our fellowship measure up to this picture at the end of Acts 2? Where is there room for improvement? Where should we make a few changes? If we want to do our Father's will, and of course we just prayed, thy will be done. If we want to do our Father's will, we will look into that sort of thing very carefully and prayerfully. Now with chapter 3, our author, Luke, brings a new scene before us, still from the very early days of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no date given, but I would suppose that it's still within the first year after Christ was raised from the dead. It's just a guess, but it seems to be very early on. And I think it would be best to do with chapter 3 what we did when we started with chapter 2, which is to take in the whole thing at a shot, and then we will later on go and look more closely at some of the parts. As has happened already once in Jerusalem, there is first a very sudden, spectacular, remarkable occurrence, startling even, which catches the attention of everyone in the vicinity, and immediately everybody wants to know what's going on, what's the significance of this, right? Just as in the last chapter, right, there was the sound of this great rushing wind, there's the flames, the tongues of flame, there's the praises of God being uttered aloud in all these languages. Everybody says, what on earth can this mean? And they all come rushing over. Now, that's not the last time that everybody comes rushing over to see something amazing, which calls everybody's attention then to God's wonderful salvation in his Son. Okay, so really what I want to do mostly today is read through chapter 3 and then just make a comment or two about what Peter has to say. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. roughly. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, right, the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, or the colonnade, which is called Solomon's porch, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw that, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Okay, in other words, Jesus being put to death is actually proof that he is the foretold anointed one of God. Right? The prophet said the Christ would suffer, and so you see that he has. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive or retain," in other words, Jesus must remain in heaven until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. "For Moses truly said to our fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, also have foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and sons of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Now, there is a lot to look at in that sermon of Peter's. Plus, if you read on into chapter 4, you will see that the immediate aftermath, or fallout, if you like, of this public presentation of Christ is rather different from the aftermath of the first one. Okay, here we have another significant, undeniable, supernatural phenomenon taking place right in plain public view. And of course, you know, the effect of a wonder like that is going to resonate and reverberate through the population and the surrounding area. I want you to notice one thing, that is that although this is only the second major story recorded in Acts post-Pentecost, it's not only the second miracle that has happened, right? Remember at the end of chapter 2, it said that many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles as the church grew in its early days. All of the other ones are just sort of collected under this general heading, right? Many signs and wonders, and we don't have the details of any of those. This one, right, this sign is an especially noteworthy one, particularly so because, as we will see soon, this is the one which caused certain people among the powers that be to say, enough is enough of this. Okay, well, now we'll get to that, but for now we're going to concentrate on the miracle itself. And like I said, just a point or two about the content of Peter's actions and address. Okay, to set this up, remember that by now, Peter and John, as well as the other apostles and many, many of their listeners, have become something of a regular fixture in the temple. Right? They've begun meeting regularly. It's a daily, in fact, in this part of the temple called Solomon's Colonnade or Solomon's Porch. Right? The temple is a very, very large place. But I don't think we're to imagine that Peter and John are two completely unknown faces in the crowd at this point. You know, word has been starting to spread that something special, something distinctive is going on among those people who gather in Solomon's Colonnade. And maybe people are starting to recognize the leaders of this movement. Still, you have to picture a place where there's hundreds and hundreds of people coming and going, something like Grand Central Station. Here we meet this man who all his life has never walked a step. And as many other people do who are in a condition like that, he can only sit there and ask the passersby for help, right, for alms, it says. Now, you'll remember that when Jesus himself walked the earth, his miracles were more than, if I may say, just miracles. His healings were more than healings. There's a greater significance to each one, which is to say they're also like parables in a way. Okay, for example, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and it's not just that he fed them a meal. He said, "I am the bread of life." Right? There's a lesson to the miracle. Right? I am the bread of life. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. But he uses that incident to speak to the Pharisees about spiritual perception. Right? You're saying we're blind. Well, I did come into the world so that the blind would see and that those who see may become blind. Okay? Jesus cleanses the leper. But it's not just a healing. Right? It's an illustration. The leprosy is an illustration about how we're defiled with sin and it's incurable. There's nothing we can do about it. But Christ has the power to cleanse it. Right? You follow me on these? So remember also what Luke said in the first chapter of this book about his two books. The Gospel of Luke, he said, was all about what Jesus began to do and teach. Right? So the second book, the book of Acts, it's still a record of the acts of not so much the apostles themselves, but the acts of Jesus through the apostles. Okay, you remember chapter 2, what's the sound? You know, what's with the fire? What's with the... Okay. Peter's sermon, he said, Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, he has poured out this which you now see. And it wasn't me, it wasn't us, it's none of us. He has poured out this which you now see and hear. So back to the man beside the temple gate. Like the leper, like the blind man, or the 5,000 hungry people, he is, like besides being a real life person, he is a kind of parable in the flesh. What happens here is a sign, not just a healing. Here we have man in sin, man in his natural born condition. The problem with man, spiritually speaking, is that he is broken, right? He's incapacitated, he is inert, he's unable to function. Okay, and he is outside the house of God. On his own power, he can do nothing. Okay, look again. You see how it said he has to be carried there. Right? He's brought and he's set down here. Okay, he's over 40 years old and he has never been able to walk under his own power. This is an illustration of man. And it does not matter how smart a person can become, or it doesn't matter how talented or how well-connected or how experienced, man is spiritually helpless. Right? He is hindered by this severe handicap or dysfunction, which is that he is outside the life of God, and there's no way to get to God or find God by himself. Okay, we are incapable of walking into the house of God. Right, it says in the book of Job, right? Can a man by searching find out God? Can man find God by his own thinking, by his own cleverness? Right? Can a man solve his problem of mortality all by himself? Can't. Right? You can study philosophers. You can make lots of money. You can become an amazing craftsman. You're still outside the life of God, and every man must inevitably lay himself down to die. We're broken. Decades pass. Still you sit there just as broken as you ever were. And that's, I mean, even the world's most famous people, the wealth, the power, the esteem of others, right? Their lives still end in despair. Okay, think of all the people around our neighborhood who spend their days working, earning, spending, being entertained. Think of all their pursuits, all their learning, everything, every attempt they make to soothe their pain and give their life some meaning. It all comes down to nothing because they're spiritually incapacitated, right? See how people are so depressed. They're so anxious. They're so aimless. They're angry. Listen to how they talk. Look at the things they consider to be important in life. Watch them struggle without success to answer these big questions. Why are we here? Where did we come from? Where's history going? What's life about? Okay, they're helpless. Where can I find hope? Right? Many of them give up hope. Right? Ephesians says they're without hope and without God in the world. The world, for its part, can offer them no healing. Right? The sinful, helpless condition that they are in cannot be healed by anything that the world can offer. All the world can do is give alms. A little food, a little money, a little something to sort of temporarily ease the pain of existence, but the world cannot fundamentally correct the problem. Right, so day after day, the man comes back here. He's brought back here in hopes that passersby will help him out a little bit by giving alms. Right, a couple of coins in the basket, a few friendly words, sandwich. Okay, healing, impossible. So do you see how people spend their lives seeking to brighten their days? Right, something to take your minds off their troubles, if just for a day or a week. Right? Cheer yourself up with some good music, with some liquor, with some drugs or sex or hobbies or traveling. When it's all gone, where are you? You're still in the same condition you were in before, right? Without hope and without God in the world. And still unable to enter the presence of God and unable to avoid going down to death. And really, that is all that people expect to get from the church is alms, right? Why does the man have his friends or whoever it is that brings him, why does he have them take him to the temple? Well, because your chances actually of getting alms are better there than elsewhere, right? Because there's a lot of people there and they're all kind of in the mood to do a good deed. So why not go there and get some alms? Okay, so verse 3, if you look again, seeing Peter and John going into the temple, he asked for alms. And Peter, fixing his eyes on him with John, said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And is that not what many people expect to get from the church? We've had many, many phone calls, many knocks on the door, asking for help with electric bills. Can you please help me buy Christmas presents for my grandchildren? Help with food. That's what people are looking to get from the church. Okay, most of them are not even thinking of anything beyond that. Okay, you notice how it says, so he gave them his attention. You know, he had asked Peter and John for alms. He wasn't even really paying attention to them. You know, he just kind of had his hand out, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Right? That's his life. Hand out, trying to get some pennies in order to make it through another day. How that describes so many people's lives, right? I'm just living day to day or week to week off these bits of temporary nourishment, short-term satisfaction, right? Enough to make it a little bit longer, but never changing their soul, right? Never fixing the fundamental difficulty. That's not what the gospel is for. That's not what church is for. Right? Look at us, Peter says. Silver and gold I do not have. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. Listen to me, friends. This is what the gospel is for. Right? This is what it does. It's what the church is for. This is what Jesus Christ has the power to do. It's instant, complete healing for the soul. It is a complete cure for man's most fundamental problem and handicap. His name, through faith in his name, has given this man complete healing in the presence of you all. Peter says, what do you look at me? As if I did some magic trick, as if I had powers of my own. No, Jesus Christ has made this man well. Okay, again, remember, it's not the acts of the apostles so much as the acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles. Right? In my other book, Theophilus, I taught you about all that Jesus began to do until he was taken up. Well, after he was taken up, he still did more things. Okay, so look at the man now, walking and leaping and praising God into the temple, right? Just about beside himself with happiness. Man who never has taken a step in his life, walked. His legs, ankles, feet, they are instantly made whole, perfectly well. He's jumping up and down, shouting with happiness, going into the temple, coming back to cling to Peter and John as they're making their way in. And you will see that they make a plain testament. They are not shy at all about who did this, right? And they will be given credit where credit is due. All right, so I have two questions for you. Number one is, does that in some way resemble your experience? Have you received a cure for the malady of your soul? I'm talking about a real cure. Are you praising God for the work in your life of Jesus Christ? Right, we sing it. When he saved my soul, when he cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle. We sing that song. Okay, I want you to think, why have you come to the church? Okay, I don't mean why'd you come to church today. I mean, why have you come to the church at all? What did you come to get? Alms? Right? People come to the church to receive a little positivity, to take the edge off of a hard existence. They come to get a little sunshine to brighten up a dreary day. They call it inspiration. I came to be inspired. I came to get some inspiration. A little comfort for your pain. A few friends to lessen your loneliness. Okay? The question is, though, is your soul cured? What do you think the church is for? What do you think the gospel is for? Alms? I would hope that what you got is the cure for what really ails you. That you got life for your soul. You got the life of God. Right? The crippling affliction of sin taken away and full health restored to your soul. Okay, what did you get from Jesus Christ? What did you get from those who preached the gospel to you? I hope that you got more than inspiration. Okay, a good, I got some good feelings to get me through another day. You know, I was hungry for some, I really need some positivity, and I got that. No, healing in the inmost man. I'm cured. My other question is this. Is this what our church has? Okay, what I have, I give you. Right? What does our church have? This is what Peter has. A perfect healing for the soul in the name of Jesus Christ. Is that what our church has, or are we just handing out more alms like so many others do? Hey, what are we offering the people who come across our path? Hey, what do I have that I am willing to give you, and I can say with authority and confidence that it will cure you? Okay, so how many times have we had an encounter with some poor soul from the world who came to one of us or came through our door looking for nothing but alms? We gave alms, and then they and we, you know, went each in our separate direction. Okay, they, of course, none the better for it, except with a sandwich in their hand. And we usually feeling like we've just been used. Or they, none the better, spiritually, and we thinking that we just did what the Lord requires of us. Right? I helped them out. I did the right thing. Okay, because that's what we've grown accustomed to thinking, right? Both they and we, that the church's primary obligation and purpose, our reason for being, is to give alms, right? And to reduce the severity of temporal troubles. That's so powerless and so ordinary. Now, you know, there's that famous story about Thomas Aquinas back from the 13th century. You know, the Pope is showing him all of the gold and the splendor and the riches of the Vatican. He said, "Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas replied, "Yes, that's true. The church can also no longer say, 'Rise up and walk.'" Okay, do you understand? Right. I don't think that many churches anymore have their heads on straight about what their purpose even is. Okay, I think we need to have more clarity about what it is that we have. What I have, I give you. What do we have to give? Okay, we don't, look, man, we don't have a food pantry. That's not what I have. Lots of places have that. And that's really what they, I mean, that's apparently all they have. What I have, I am willing to give you in the name of Jesus Christ, right? A cure for your soul. Total healing for your soul. Sin, sickness taken away. Life and health and peace, what the song says, right? Entrance into the holy presence of God. But, you know, with one man, you know, after many, many encounters with this one man, I eventually had to say to him, "What I have, you don't want. Right? All you want is noodles. You know, you could go out of here walking and leaping and praising God for joy, but really all you want is noodles. You ate all the noodles I had. I don't have any more. Okay, what I have, though, you don't want." And I was starting to really think that it's a mistake to offer noodles because it sends the message, that's what I have. You can come here and get that. So the real thing of value that I have, sadly, was never taken. Do you understand me? Okay, at least we have to have clarity about what we're here for and what do we have that we can give, right? "Such as I have, give I thee." I'm talking about our purpose. In the name of Jesus Christ, okay? Obviously, helping people out with material assistance is all right, but we have to understand that the thing that we have, that we have it to give it, is Jesus Christ, right? The life from God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, a cure for the soul. If you want a cure for your soul, not a dose of good feeling to get you through one more day, but if you want a cure for your soul, I can tell you with authority and confidence that Jesus Christ will give it freely to anybody who asks. I have been cured. A lot of people in this room have been cured. If you want to be cured of what really ails you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Thanks be to God for the power through the gospel. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you act in the world, that you save broken souls, that you call men and women to yourself out of this weak and powerless life, this futile life. We pray, Lord, for ourselves to have clarity about what we are called to do, how we are supposed to represent the Lord Jesus, what the gospel is. Pray that you would make us effective ministers of the gospel to the people that we meet. That we would understand what is our response to be when someone comes through our door? What is our response to be when somebody comes to us with a heavy heart, when they're loaded down, when they feel like life isn't worth living anymore? We have the answer. You are the answer. Bless your people, Lord Jesus Christ, with this wisdom, with this knowledge, to recall to our minds always We are preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we are. That's why we're sent. That's why you have made this church family. We pray for your people around the city, that they would know the same thing, that they would have that clarity, stop wasting time with things that are of no value. Lord Jesus, you said, stop working for the bread that perishes and labor for the bread that endures to eternal life, bread that came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the time we've had to think about it this morning. Pray that you would change us and make us effective to do your good will. In Christ we pray. Amen.